Good morning. You feel it? You feel the tension? You feel the excitement? A new book. It's been a long time. We've been in Samuel for a long time. But we are in the book of Romans this morning. I'm very excited. Maybe the anticipation is only me. I get giddy about the word, the scriptures, the teaching. And I know as we go into this book and as we go verse by verse, and as we go through this study, that there will be people in here whose walks with the Lord will be different, will be liberated, will be walking and growing in the grace of God. And so I think that is what brings a lot of that anticipation. Well, I'm going to start with a story. A missionary of 20 years, he had walked all over the countryside where he was sharing the gospel and the good news, had planted churches, had many conversions, many difficulties, and yet many blessings. He's on his way back to his hometown. On his way back to his hometown where there was many, many dangers waiting for him. There was a trap set by the locals, people that he had grown up with, that they tried to stop him. And on his way there, he stopped for the winter in a town that he was very familiar with. Although he was heading back to his hometown, his burden in his heart was for a people that he had never seen and he had never reached. The people had no idea anything about the gospel. Very powerful, very debaucherous and sinful. And he wanted to bring the message to them so bad, but he knew that he may not make it. Now, the missionary is Paul the Apostle. And after 20 years of preaching the gospel and three missionary journeys, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and every other you see has gathered together to try and stop him. And even from within the church, legalists were trying to stop his message of bringing Gentiles, non-Jews, into the faith. He knew he may not make it out of there alive, and yet he wanted to reach the people of Rome. And so he had to send them a message. It's different than any other letter that's written by Paul. As we know, every scripture in the Bible is inspired by Almighty God himself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, into literal physical men to write. And I don't know if Paul even knew when he was writing this how impactful the words were. I don't even know if he knew that he was being inspired by Almighty God to write the canon of Scripture. I have no idea. Was it just like some heartfelt letter that he just penned off? Did it take him an hour? Did it take him days to write it? I have no idea. But what we find in the book of Romans is the most systematic theological writing on the grace of Almighty God being poured out. And as we go through it, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, the difficulty is going to be on me not to get stuck. It is going to be like going through that buffet. No, not the cheap buffet. You know, not the one that's $5 and everything in there is nasty. And you're just trying to pick through the one or two good things. No, I'm talking the high dollar buffet where everything's amazing and your stomach's only so big. And as we go through the book of Romans and we got that spiritual plate and we're just like, oh my gosh, look at this. Oh, steak plate. Dessert, oh my gosh, that dessert table goes on for miles. That's the book of Romans. We're going to go through it verse by verse. And Paul's heart is to reach Rome. But I also want us to remember that in this time period, where they're at is some of the most difficult conditions possible. I've mentioned it from Sunday after Sunday that we have sometimes this spiritualized, romanticized version of the first century. We're talking 57 AD here. We're talking about the most oppressive, monstrous, Is that a word? Monstrosity. Thank you. Good thing there's no English professors here. They'd be throwing tomatoes. Debaucherous. Now there's a $5 word. Sinful. Idol worshiping. Culture the world has ever seen. We look at Rome and we look at it through the movies, right? Oh man, everyone's wearing togas and everyone's just smart and cunning. No. 2/3 of all Romans are slaves, property of other people. Women have no rights. They are property. Only the few have any rights whatsoever. Land-owning citizens of Rome are the only people that have any rights in this power-hungry culture. Idol-worshipping, man-worshipping culture, where people are thrown literally to lions for entertainment. Because they're nothing but property. Where men fight to the death for pleasure all over this empire. And it's at the zenith of its power. It is here that Paul says the gospel must get to Rome. And that in and of itself is where our journey begins. Let's go in verses 1 through 6 together. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, a super religious zealot. He went through all of the rabbinical, Levitical, Pharisaical religious rites to show himself righteous before God. He went around trying to stomp out this Christendom. He would say later in the New Testament that he caused people to blaspheme the name of the Lord, something he was deeply ashamed of. The Pharisees were notorious in the Old Testament, New Testament Israel. If they were to walk up and brush themselves against a Gentile, a non-Jew, anyone who's not born Jewish, they would go home, wash their clothes, take a bath before they came back to the street. They would never speak to a Gentile. They would never speak to a woman that was not their wife. They would go and make trumpets, little trumpets, and anytime they did everything good, they would announce it to everyone. Oh, look how holy I am. Look at my tithes and offerings. You know that big check that you win or they have at the events at charities, and they, oh, you know, we've donated $1 million to a good cause. Awesome. Imagine doing that, but going to the tithes and offerings box. Hey, everybody, just making my tithe. Yeah, oh, you guys read this name right here? That's me. Oh, super holy. That was Paul, or Saul at that time, I should say. He would never eat not kosher food, and never would he step foot into the house of a Gentile. And yet, he had an experience on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ himself came to him and said, why are you kicking against the goads? I have been after you, paraphrasing Saul, and I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles, those that you have oppressed, those that you would never speak to, those that you think you're so much higher than. You're going to them, and I'm going to bring you this good news. It says here in verse 1 that he was separated to the gospel of God. Separated. He was called out. And he's called an apostle. But he was not one of the 12. He didn't walk with Jesus. The apostle means sent one. And Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus. He has this life transformation. He reaches the Gentiles. And he's called by God to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. I mean, I have to think of a radical analogy. Because we hear something like that. And if you've been around the church for any amount of time, you've heard the story. And it's like, oh, yeah, you know, he's Paul the Apostle, though. That's like what he did. No, this is how dramatic it is. Imagine a concentration camp guard converts to Judaism and now is going to reach all the Jews in all the world. Imagine a Ku Klux Klan member joins the Black Panthers and now is going to go through all the world teaching African liberation. It is such a radical transformation, it blows your mind. And you could see in the book of Acts, everyone looking at him like, no, this is fake. This is not real. He's faking it. This cannot happen. But now, 20 years in the future, he's reaching out. He's been separated from that old life. He's been separated from his background. He's been separated and called out from that religious habit. And he's been separated and called out to God for his gospel. We use the word gospel all the time. What does that word really even mean? What the gospel? Literal translation is good news. But there's something very interesting about this word. In the original Greek, the word gospel, good news, it's the same word used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint, I don't want to lose anyone here, but the Septuagint is the Greek, the modern translation at that time in the first century of the Old Testament. They used the word gospel when they told the captives in Babylon, you're free to go home. That was the gospel, the good news. That after all those years of captivity and slavery and Babylon, they had been liberated. You're free. You can go home now. You can go back. That's the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has come in the flesh, died, and was resurrected, and is in the kingdom most high. The good news that salvation does not come through rites, rituals, circumcision, nationality, culture, time, place. It is the free gift of God to all who would believe. The gospel. The good news. Look at the time frame of what we're talking about here. When it says that Saul of Tarsus has been called out of the Pharisaical law, the Levitical law, to go to the Gentiles, people he would never even touch or speak to, and say, you and I, our righteousness is the same because of the grace of God. Wow. And it's not something new. See, it says in verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We see that from the very creation of Adam to the end of Revelation is about God himself reconciling all mankind and bringing us into a relationship with him. The whole book speaks of it. And the whole book, verse 3, is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. Wow. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. But the resurrection itself is a historical, archaeological, scientific proof. There's many evidences from extra-biblical sources, from biblical sources, from eyewitness accounts that all show us that the resurrection took place and that it radically transformed the direction of all humanity from one man's life. But yet at the same time, he was the Son of God. You know, Paul the Apostle, we say, man, but yeah, he's an apostle. This is special. But Paul would say about himself in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I am the worst of the worst. The Pharisee would say, I'm the best of the best. Paul knows better. But he is called by God. See, not only is he separated from the world, God separated a sinful man to bring us a holy message. Pastors and missionaries, they're called by God not because they are special humans, not because they have superpowers, but through the foolishness of this world, God magnifies himself. And he does use these empty, broken vessels, pastors, teachers, apostles, to magnify himself. In fact, Peter, when talking about Paul, would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. There is a warning here. Peter saying, yes, I can testify to the apostleship of Paul, that his writings are from God. But people can misuse them and misconstrue them, and they've been doing it since the moment the ink hit the paper. And so as we go through the book of Romans, and as we see the background, the people, the society, the lifestyles, not only will we see the impact that it had on that time, but the impact it has on our daily life. It's sometimes difficult to understand, but the Lord will illuminate our understanding. He'll lighten the darkness. He'll give us the wisdom if we ask for it. And we have to remember that this good news is going to set us free. And we get to go home because of what Jesus has done for us, the gospel, the good news. John Wesley came to the United States to be a missionary to the Native Americans in the 1700s. You know, super holy, spiritual Christian guy. You know, the kind of guy that would wear the What Would Jesus Do t-shirts, that Jesus is my homeboy, you know, has all the Christian culture, you know, listening to DC Talk and has the Martyrs book. I was that kid for a little while. But when he came back to England, he said, woe is me. I went to save the Native Americans, but who would save me? And he found himself in a small church one morning as they were reading through the book of Romans. And he said he was saved again. He cannot be saved again, by the way, but that's what he said. He was refreshed. He was reborn. Martin Luther, Chuck Smith, John Corson. All these guys have stories of going through the book of Romans, because some of us in the back of our mind are tuning out because we're saying, oh yeah, we're going to go through the basics. This is going to be nice, you know, to slide through this. No, we're talking about men of deep faith being radically transformed by going through these basics once again. So you can just go ahead and clock, put the seatbelt right back on, because we're going in. Let's hit verse 7 together. To all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome is the beating heart of the empire. In 57 AD, it had already been around for over 500 years. The Roman Empire can be traced for 1,500 years. It is a massive empire. From 57 AD, it goes all the way from London to Jerusalem, the Crimea to North Africa. It is ruled by Pax Romana, Roman might. If you even pick your head up for a moment and try and to say anything negative about the Romans, I'm not being explicit, this is what they would do. They would kill you, kill your family, burn your town down, and salt your field so nothing could grow there ever again. That's how brutal the Roman military was. They would enslave you, march you through their city, and then make you fight to the death for entertainment. See, a lot of people are out there glorifying Rome and movies and TV and, oh, it was great, we should be like Rome. No, we should not. It's terrible. It's just Old Testament North Korea with all the wealth and power. To say that you worshipped any god but Caesar was your death. You could worship whoever you wanted, but you had to proclaim Caesar, the ruler of that time, as the King of Kings, as a superhuman, godlike man. Rome is the heart. It has roads that lead to every corner of its kingdom, and all of them point to Rome. It is the most sinful, debaucherous, disgusting, powerful place on the planet. Idol worship is prevalent. Debauchery that we can't even imagine today, but we're getting pretty close. There's nothing new under the sun. And the things that you're reading in the newspaper today about gender fluidity, about intergender relationships, that was prevalent. That was front page. That was normal society in Rome. Caesar Nero has taken the throne. He took the throne at 17 years old because his mom had his father killed, had him marry his cousin to get the throne. Incest, molestation, all going on in the highest office of the land, and they had absolute control and authority over every person. And Paul is now in the city of Corinth writing this letter to the Roman believers. The gospel is coming to you. The good news is coming to that society. This is where Christianity spreads throughout all the world in this empire. And we think to ourselves, well, we can't reach America today. We're too far gone. We're too far lost. It's just not the same anymore. It went from a group of people, a group of Jewish converts in Jerusalem, to reaching the entire empire, to where in 300 AD, for the good or for the bad, Christianity becomes the state religion of Rome. Wow. Without swords, without bullets, without bombs, without the internet, without podcasts, without multi-site campus churches, without missionary funds, without flyers and mailers, individuals being transformed with the gospel. It's written here to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints, set apart for God, is what sainthood means. This gospel goes out today in America to the poor, to the widows, to the veterans with PTSD, to the weakest, to the sick, to the dying, to the hungry, to the drug addict, to the molested, to the criminal, to the rich, to the poor, of every ethnicity, of every language, of every culture, and of every tribe, and of every skin tone and color. The message of the gospel is to all who are called of God to be saints, set apart for the master's use. And Paul continues in his introduction to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, cherish in the New Testament Greek, peace, shalom in the Hebrew, is how the greeting would be said. You had the perfect marriage of the Jew and the Gentile, of the Hebrew and the Greek. Both of these are gifts from God that cannot be earned. They're freely given to you. I want you to really sit into the New Testament 57 AD Roman shoes as you're reading this. You're most likely a slave with no money. You're most likely property of another human being. You can be killed at any moment for any time. You can be abused. You can be beaten. You can be starved. Your family and your ancestors have all worshipped false gods. Every moment that you can scrape away a couple pennies, you go to an idol and you make your offering to it. And all of a sudden, you hear the message of grace and peace. It's free. And it's yours from God. You don't have to buy off God. God bought off sin for you. And those people were liberated in their chairs. They would go to the amphitheater, be cast into the pit. They would put sheepskin over them and let hungry lions loose to watch what the Christians would do. They would be killed singing, "Great is our God." That is how powerful this message is. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. When you start reading things and you start seeing their historical background, the context of where they're in, transforming, life-altering message from God. Let's read verses 8 through 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now that we've built up the background, we're going to really take it home. We talked about what Roman culture is like, Gentile culture. And then here you have Saul of Tarsus, who's become Paul for 20 years. He's preaching the gospel to all the world. And he says, man, I have prayed so hard to come to you, Rome, because it's like Disneyland over there. It's great. You're going to put me up in a hotel. Everything's hunky-dory. We can have a great fellowship meal. No, certain death awaits him in Rome. Paul doesn't know it when he says, man, I pray it's in the will of God that I can make it to Rome. He's going to be arrested and shipped to Caesar Nero. Well, he'll be beheaded for his faith. That's what he wanted, though, just to go and to share this message. If there's any way I could come to you, I don't know what's going to happen. And he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. He says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. You see, when Paul was separated to God back there in verse 1, he's separated to God. He's not separated to the church. He's not separated to you and to me. He's not even separated to the Gentiles. When you come here on Sunday mornings and we worship, worship is not for your entertainment. It's you performing your priestly duty and worshiping Almighty God. You're bringing your offering to him. It's a free sacrifice of praise from your lips. And don't be convicted. I've been convicted plenty of times, but the truth of the matter is, it's not here for you to find your seat. It's not here to prep your soul. It's not here for you to feel good about yourself. It's not to have a time of entertainment and relaxation. You're actually serving God Almighty. Your praises are entering into his throne room. Paul says, I'm separated unto God. I serve his gospel. Being a Pharisaical leader, he understood what it meant to be a priest and to serve God. He was not a priest, but there were priests that their sole occupation was preparing sacrifices to God in Jerusalem. We do not bring sacrifices to God. We bring the sacrifice of praise from our lips, the Bible tells us. And so Paul is called to serve God. And he says, I want to serve God. I want to worship God. And in doing so, I want to bring you this message of grace and of mercy. He says in verse 11, towards the end, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Established. This is very important to me as a pastor. That A, he ministers to God, he works for God, he serves God, and that his first priority is to bring the good news and to bring a spiritual gift, to grow in people's personal relationship with God, because it emphasizes the priority. He doesn't say, hey, I'm coming because I need you to know all the end times events. I'm coming because I need you to know the persecution. I need you to know what's wrong with our government and we need to change it. I'm coming because we need to establish hospitals and monasteries and have good charitable deeds. Because these are all things that some Christians get hung up on. Those are fruits of the Spirit. But it is so important that we remember that ministering to God and our relationship with God is our first priority in all things. All those other things are fruits from that relationship. What I'm saying is they come naturally out of our love for God, because there's so many people who are so religious and they're doing so many Christian-like things, but their actual relationship with Jesus itself is, there's a gap. Now, if you feel convicted, you should. So was Charles Spurgeon. So was John Wesley. So was Martin Luther. So were these guys that had given whole decades of their life in service to God. And they're saying, wow, I'm so touched by going through this scripture and reading this. I need to have a life-changing experience in my faith. And Paul, as he's writing these words to these Romans that are coming out of some of the most sinful lifestyles imaginable, says, I want to bring you a spiritual gift, and the whole world knows of your faith. I want some fruit there among the Gentiles. I long to see you and impart a spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, you may be encouraged, verse 12, together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Can you see any bigger opposite? Idol worshiping Roman pagan, born of the Pharisees of the tribe of Judah, or Benjamin, I don't remember what tribe he came from. It's Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he says, our faith, it's the same. We have the same access to God. That should be like one of those tilt moments. So I'm a lot younger than some here, and I'm a lot older than others. I'm like in the middle. But I do remember in the arcade, they had the, I guess I don't remember it enough. They have the buttons, and it hits the pinball. Thank you. Okay, I guess it's not that old. Pinball. So if you have pinball, and you put in your quarter, and you pull the thing, and it shot the ball out, and you're playing it, you're getting real into it, you're actually doing real well, and it's kind of going the wrong way, and you push it. And what does it do? Tilt. The whole thing buzzes. Smoke comes out of it. Or maybe it's just because how old it was. But the thing lights up, shuts down, you can't do anything, and the ball falls down. This is a tilt moment in our walk. When I come and I'm worshiping and I'm sitting next to, I don't know, somebody super holy, someone that I'm like, oh, you're like glowing. So I'm worshiping with Joe Foch, you know, at the pastor's conference. And then I got Mike Russo next to me, scumbag. I'm just kidding. All of us come to the grace of our Lord the same. We have the same footing, equal. Our faith is the same. The same access, the same holiness, the same righteousness. And a person comes out and they come into this church and they smell of alcohol. They just got out of the gutter. They got no place to live. They've been fighting addiction. And they say, my whole world is wrecked. And I accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And they sit right next to me and we worship the Lord together. We're the same. Our faith is the same. Our righteousness is the same. Because of the free gift and peace that's given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's liberating. That's your tilt moment. So what of the works? What of the missionary work? What of the pastorate? What of all the extra stuff? That's because I love Jesus that much. That's it. I'm not earning anything. I'm not getting bonus points. I'm not getting like the, oh, Mike, come up to the front, man. You're doing so good. Oh, your first date, you're in the back. Need to level up a couple. No. We all come to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ the same. Paul says, man, I have a liberating message from God, and I have to write this to you. I have to get this to you. You have to understand this. This is life-transforming power of God, and it's coming to you. And man, I want to bring it. That's the book of Romans. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our last few verses for this morning. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, we got to remember this context. Paul's not talking about, man, I can't wait to speak at your conference. I know you got a lot of good food and a lot of good worship music. You know, we can have a couple different sessions. That's not what he means by I'm ready to come and preach the gospel. If we look at Paul's life, he's going to be chained to a Roman centurion. He's going to be thrown in dungeons. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be stoned. He's going to be attacked. He's going to be robbed. He says, I can't wait, because this message is so powerful and so transforming. He's going to be ridiculed. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be called a Jesus freak. He's going to be called all kinds of things. He said, this message is too powerful. I don't care. I can't wait to come and bring this to you. He's going to go to the epicenter of all things of oppression and death and destruction and power. And Paul doesn't know it yet, but Jesus is going to make it so he will stand in front of Caesar Nero himself, and he will proclaim the gospel message. Nero, Jesus died for you to be saved. And then the shoe drops, doesn't it? You're like, oh my gosh. An empire of a 500 years, powerful from London to Constantinople to North Africa to the Crimean. Millions of people die every day of the regime of Rome. And Jesus makes a way in his infinite wisdom to bring Paul right to Caesar and says, you can be saved. And that same message comes to you. Again and again and again, God has made a way to bring us the message. I have a life-transforming message for you. Will you choose it? Because you can deny it. That's your free will. That's your choice I've given you. I want to be like Paul. I want to be ready to preach this gospel. I want to be ready to teach it to all of us. We are all debtors to Christ. We're going to go through some chapters. They're going to be hard, hard chapters to look at, because we're going to find out what we're really made of. Spoiler alert, it's not good. It is not good. But then we'll get to glorious chapter 8 of the book of Romans. I challenge you, Bible students, to read Romans chapter 8 every week until we finish the book of Romans. You're like, homework? What do you think I am? I'm just, Dave, if you want to choose to do it, it's all up to you. It'll transform your life. Romans chapter 8 has been called the Mount Everest of Scripture. It's life transforming. Next week, we're going to go into this verse, but I couldn't help it. We had to go over it together. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now that we've built the background of that society and that culture, Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of this powerful message, this good news from God. It's for everyone, Jew and Greek, anyone. We all come to God the same way. This evening around 6 o'clock, we're going to come together. We're going to eat. We're just going to celebrate and give thanks to Almighty God. And all of us here, we're going to fellowship together. And all of us are going to be equal in the sight of Almighty God because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has made a way of salvation. And we're going to celebrate, and we're going to pray, and we're going to have a word, a message from God. And we're just going to have so much joy this evening because we're going to realize there is nothing that can happen that can separate us from the gift of that message. There is no trial. There is no difficulty. There is no hardship that can come and be between us and grace and peace. Because it's to all who will believe. Let's pray. Father, there is no way we can escape without being impacted in some way. Father, we pray that these words would take root, that they would burn in our souls, that they would just be a passion inside of us to love you more, to encourage each other, to know how much you truly love every one of us, regardless of our backgrounds, Lord. I pray that that life-altering message would go forth out of here as it did out of Jerusalem and as it did as it took root in Rome. That our society here in America could be changed, not by ballot, not by bullets, not by culture, Lord, but by hearts being radically transformed to loving you, one of us at a time. Let it be done, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.